This parsha is Parshas Pekudei, the last one in Chumash Shemais. We are not going to directly discuss Parshas Pekudei. We are in the middle, we're at the end of the special readings, the special maftas that we do. This is the fourth one. We began Rosh Chodesh Adar with Shkolim. We read about the giving of the new, what's the word, shekels. Shekels. Then we did, right before Purim every year, we do the reading of Parshas Zachar, Remember and Destroy Amalek. Then we had Purim week, which was a Friday in America, Shabbos and Ezel, a break week, because it was technically Purim in some places in the world. And then last week, which was the next week after Purim, we read about the Paraduma, the red heifer. And then this week, before Rosh Chodesh, we're going to read what's called the Parshas Chodesh. This week is called the special Haftarah of Parshas Chodesh. What do we read in Parshas Chodesh? We read from Shemos chapter 12, verse 1. Here it says, the Rosh Chodesh. We read only about 10 psukim. Last week was a longer one. Last week was a lot. Last week, if all those people are reading, you go past Shani. If you realize that. On a regular week, when you read Parshas Chokas, right before the summer, June time, you get to Shani, you stop. But last week, it's like a trip. When you're reading Parshas Paradum, you read from the beginning of the Parshas, but you go past that Shani. You go through the stop sign, you go all the way to the end of the chapter. Anyway, whether you notice or not. This
that's
week...
the only chapter that has that, where you go right through the stop
sign. No, you're only doing it because it's a... It's a special reading. It's not from the weekly reading. You're reading it out of order. Just like now. We're going to read this Shabbos, chapter 12 in Shemos, even though the first six portions of the reading is the last end of Shemos. We then scroll back. We don't do that. We take out a second Torah. And we take out a second Torah, and we read from the Parshas Chodesh. What is Parshas Chodesh? Parshas Chodesh says, Hashem spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be for you the beginning of the month. So since next week, it's going to be the beginning of the new month of Nisan. Doesn't sound so weird to read these readings. We're reading like current events. We're reading what Moses told them. Beginning of the month, it shall be for you the first of the month of the year. But we don't stop after one pasuk. Never. So we read the first two psukim, talking about the first of the month. And then we read pasuk 3. And pasuk 3 on the side of our article says here, the Pesach offering. Speak to the entire assembly of Israel, saying on the 10th of the month, so you take yourself, each man, a lamb or a kid. That's the whole speech there was being spoken in Egypt prior to the redemption, discussing the Pesach sacrifice. So again, we have four parshas. Let's say the normal way of understanding. The first parsha that we read of these four special parshas is Shkolim. Shkolim is when you give the money toward certain sacrifices in the Beis HaMikdash. When do we read that? Right before the month of Adar. Whenever Adar is going to be on a Tuesday, we'll read it 3-4 days before, on the Shabbos. All these parshas are read on Shabbos. So you read on Shabbos before the month of Adar begins. What's the connection? Very simple. Because in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, the new announcements, but by the way, it's time to bring your yearly dues, the due year begins Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So we give you a month advance notice. By the way, we're making the announcements. It's the Mishnah. The Mishnah says on the Rosh Chodesh Adar, we make the announcements. By the way, bring in the shekels. So nowadays, we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, but we read the concept before Rosh Chodesh, because we don't do it during the week, maybe on Shabbos. So on the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh, we make the announcements. This is the parish of the Shkolim, which represents yesteryear. They actually made that announcement as well. Then the next one, next parasha, is the parasha Zachar. What is parasha Zachar? Remember and destroy Amalek. Okay, so when do we read that? Sometimes the break in between. We read that the week before Purim. So when we're picking out when we read these four special weeks, it's really based on other events. So before Purim begins, we read that. The obvious connection. Purim is the story of Mordechai versus who? Haman. Haman's a great grandchild of Amalek's. So when you're reading the story of Purim, right before that, we give the reminder, by the way, there's a biblical obligation to remember, don't forget Amalek, battle them forever. We read that simple connection. Probably somewhere in your art scroll books, might even say.
The Megillah.
Before the Megillah reading, we read the from the Torah of Parshas Zachar.
Is Hashem's name mentioned once in Megillah?
No.
Why is that?
The main reason is because that was written much later on. So since it wasn't written by God, it was written by Mordechai, he didn't put in God's name. That would be the simplest answer. But you've read a whole book on that. Third week, last week, we read the Paraduma. Paraduma. Yeah, why does that do anything? Why are we reading that last week? Why are we not reading along with the regular week in Chukas toward the end of the summer? So the rabbis explain. And that might be a biblical obligation as well to read that parsha. Why are we reading that? So they'll tell you, well, before the holiday begins, in the old days, we used to have a red heifer to purify the contaminated people from dead body. Is that the word? Dead body contamination? Is that the word? I don't know what the word is. Dead body, Thomas Mace, dead body contamination. So since before the holiday begins, they would do it. Okay, why are we doing it before Passover as opposed to before Sukkot? You could say that the original red heifer was really offered in those first few days before the Mishkan was created, the tabernacle, going back to a few weeks ago's parashas, which was beginning of Nisan. So the beginning of Nisan in year one of the Mishkan, not year one of the desert, year one of the Mishkan, they were busy with the paradum. Okay, so you know what? We'll read it. It's this time of year, X amount of years ago. Now goes the next one. The one before Rosh Chodesh Nisan. What did we read before Rosh Chodesh Nisan? We're reading, speak to the assembly of people and say, this is the first of the month. This is the first of the month. There's an announcement. Okay, makes sense to read that. No, that's shekels. It's four weeks ago. Now we're reading about the first of the month, and then we read about the Pesach sacrifice. So why are we reading necessarily about this now? What's the reason why we're reading it? So some want to say that the reason why we have a special reading is because before these three great pilgrimage holidays. What do you call those things? Is that called the pilgrimage holiday? It's Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, the festival. There are different names. Regal. People go up there. Regalim. Before that, so you know what? We want to remind people, become pure. Maybe also we want to remind people about Pesach coming up. So let's do know what's going on a little bit about the mitzvah, some say this, of the obligation to travel up. In the old days, every person was obligated in a carbon Pesach. There were exceptions. You didn't own land. There were exceptions. But every person was obligated to go to the Beis HaMikdash, travel up there, and offer a carbon Pesach. So it makes sense to read, speak to the entire assembly of Israel on the 10th of this month, each man shall bring it. So at the beginning of the month, we're reminding people what occurred yesteryear. What occurred yesterday was they brought a Pesach sacrifice. So we tell you, by the way, you're going to have to travel up now to bring that Pesach sacrifice. Okay, bring those laws up.
How many people are talking about bringing these sacrifices?
Every Jew.
Hundreds of thousands.
Absolutely. In fact, when you read the Mishnah, it speaks about how in the Beis HaMikdash on Erev Pesach, since every Jew showed up to bring a sacrifice, how it was, without sounding graphically gory, the Beis HaMikdash was overflowing with animal blood and whatever the word is.
So how do they demarcate that? In other words, break it up. How were they able to do that?
That's a Mishnah Psachim. We will get to it at one point. Not tonight, yes. But everyone had an obligation.
Good question.
Yeah.
Was it the head of the household, just the father, or did nine kids also have some of them?
Excellent. We spoke about it years ago, actually. Rosenon, years ago, we did speak. Everyone over the age of 13 has an obligation to be a part of, that's what we discussed years ago. Yeah, I remember you were there. You were arguing about what it means to be registered. Mm-hmm. You had a big fight about it. Akiva was not happy with the registration process. You have to register.
It's different than being inside the temple.
Yes. But, so people have to be registered on the sacrifice.
What if someone was sick?
And the registration included, according to most, when not everyone can physically sacrifice one animal. It's just not possible. You can't have 12 people simultaneously using one knife. It's just not going to work out.
You can't designate one person.
Oh, so you must designate one person. But in the laws of designation, there are many laws for that, which is applicable to all laws of the Torah. The laws of designation, it's a separate set of laws. It is possible that when it comes to the laws of sacrifice as well, it could be maybe the guy should be nearby to watch. So the question is, who was actually in the temple at the time it was going? But clearly there were a lot of people who were obligated and a lot of people there.
How long
in the temple, and that applies to women as well, according to most. The argument.
How long was the process from soup to nuts when we got there for the sacrifice? 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 13 minutes.
The Torah, the Mishnah Psachim, the question 59a, if I remember correctly, says that it took about an hour.
Each person.
Each sacrifice. But they had multiple people doing it simultaneously. You don't have one Kohen. You have a Kohen that does the slaughtering, but you have
1,000 Kohens.
Let's say 1,000. I have no idea what the number would be. So 1,000 Kohen. And by the way, let's say you have, we'll just give the number Charles gave a minute ago, 12 people on a sacrifice. So 1,000 Kohen are covering 120,000 people. Covering as far as the law, not as the space confined we're discussing. We'll discuss the law of it. They're all there as well, figuring it out. It was a massive event.
Plus, I heard that if you didn't have the time, you could do it any time during the next couple of days. If for whatever reason,
no,
the Chagiga.
We're not talking about the Chagiga.
Oh, right, on the Pesach.
Yes.
Was there a statutory framework of how many days this had to be done?
This was not days. You're over the limit.
Hours.
Hours.
120,000 people doing this.
In fact, the Meshech Chachma, right? The great Meshech Chachma, who had one daughter Some say another kid, but we're going to leave with the basics. One daughter who predeceased him.
It's in my book.
One daughter who predeceased him. Therefore, he's in my Agada flash. And he says that one of the great miracles that is not mentioned in the Torah, he finds his mind blowing, is the discussion at length of how the Erev Pesach looked. Even in the desert, when there were how many Kahanim originally? Three. Aaron and two sons. He's like, let's get this straight. Aaron and two sons sacrificed enough animals to cover
120,000?
No.
In the desert?
In the desert?
600,000.
What, 1 point, how much did you get to?
1.2 million.
Why you had only that?
Maybe like 3 million.
Yes. Yeah. So how did three, and the Meshach Chachma writes, just as a thing, this the only reason I know this Meshach Chachma is because it was in the Agada and it was actually cut out. One of the pieces we discussed last week was this thing. He writes about that one of the greatest, he writes that this might be the greatest miracle in Torah.
You're going to be over 13 to do this, Rabbi?
Yes. He writes that the rabbis discussed how Aaron and his two sons lifted, at one point we get to it later, we discussed it. Charles had some jokes.
Entire Levine, right?
Right? And that had to shave them and lift them. And the Gemara and the Midrash are bewildered. How did three people lift? Forget a hernia jokes, which me and Akiva talk about. How did they lift all these people time-wise? And the Meshach Chachma says, I don't know, I don't understand this. Everyone's discussing how Aaron and two sons lifted X amount of Levium. I don't remember the number of hand.
You 40,000 Levium.
40,000 Levium. That is a lot less than the amount of sacrifices, which you had a much less time because you only have a few hours to get it all done.
That's it.
That's always. But usually you have 1,000 Kahanim, as Kostel said. Here you don't have 1,000 animals.
So it's all spread out. All these people. 1,000. Wait a second. You have 1,000 Kahanim performing.
Simultaneously. Somehow.
In the space of the temple.
In the space of the temple, which always we say expanded room. That's a Talmud Mishnah.
The capacity of this temple.
Huge. But as it's brought down in many places, it expanded with the people. The more it's a spiritual thing. Spirituality does not take up any space. So therefore, in fact, they quote recently,
like that.
Not mine. In fact, recently they even said
that it says that in regards to bowing down in Yom Kippur. It says in regards to Karban Pesach too.
It's a general thing about it. Not only the famous places is Karban Pesach when they bow down, but yes, the base of Migdash being spread out was a universal thing. In many places in the Torah, it says when Moshe told them gather in front of the tent of the oil to make Aaron the Kohen, the whole Klai Yisrael came in front of the tent. According to a simple version of Rashi, which everyone skips over, how did the entire Klai Yisrael reach the front of the tent? So the simple answer is they were there, but it meant they weren't there. You know, you're in the back seat. What we call the blue? What do you call them? You want
seats?
The blue seats? Yeah, the blue seats. There's a famous story with a rabbi. We told someone one of the students was leaving the yeshiva. I think it was Mir Yeshiva. He was leaving Mir Yeshiva, Mike Weimer, and he said he's going to Maron. In the old days, when you're allowed to go before the police got involved, and you're going to Maron because that's the kevin. So the rabbi asked him, "How close can you get to the kevin? It's like 20,000 people who are not exactly allowing people to get closer." I have a lot of words I'm going to leave out to make it easy on hospitals. Thing. She says, "What are you going to do?" He says, "Well, I'm not really in the front." He goes, "You're going to the kever, right? You're going to the grave." He goes, "Yeah." "How close do you get?" He goes, "That's a lot of people. I'm about, let's say, seven blocks." He goes, "And you feel if you're there?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "Why don't you just stay here and have the same feeling? Stay in Jerusalem and have the same feeling. Why do you got to travel 3 hours and be 7 blocks away?" Yeah. So again, our psychology is when you're within the masses of people, we feel close. But there is a concept of the Mishkan, everyone shows up.
But there's certainly Kedusha. As you get outside of Jerusalem, there's Kedusha.
The Lashon for Bodnaim is Miyat HaMachzik HaSarubah. The small area held the large amount of people. And it happened in the Mishkan as well. In the Tabernacle and the Mishkan. And in much as recent history, 1800s, the Chassam Sofer said about, I'm not sure if his own base medrash, in his own, that even though he can, that's in the Pressburg, early 1800s, he claims that he used to allow as many kids in, and and it's in one of the books, he writes in one of his own writings, as far as I remember. He writes in his own sefer about his own base measures. And when you're writing about your own base measures, you're alive then, that's a good due diligence. Right? He wasn't, and remember, some sefer, if he walked into this room right now, we're all dying. Right? Our souls are leaping out of our body to join the some sefer soul. Right? And he writes, I think, if I remember correctly, about his own base measures, but it might be a student about him, but it's around that time, and he writes that all students open door policy. Everyone allowed in. Whatever room, it expanded. That himself, you asked. Because spirituality takes up no space. A humble person takes up no space. Okay. So now we have this week. So the question becomes, if it's based on the first early commentator saying that it's about Alila Regal, the pilgrimage festivals, we have to travel up, then we should do it 3 times a year. We shouldn't just read this week's chapter 12 this week. We should read it 2 weeks or 3 weeks before Shavuos and 2 or 3 weeks before Sukkot. We don't do that. So someone will say, yeah. And by the way, you're reading the wrong parsha. This parsha is about the Pesach sacrifice. It's not about the obligation to travel up, which is in a different part of the Torah. So it can't be the obligation to travel up to Jerusalem. That's not mentioned there at all. So they say, yeah, that's not what he meant. He didn't really mean the pilgrimage obligation. He meant the obligation to prepare for a holiday. So we said, okay, obligation to prepare for a holiday is the same problem. Before Sukkot, is there a special reading of that we read in the shul about, by the way, build your sukkah, purchase your esrog for the low price now, before the price goes up, of a dozen for a dollar? This is a month before. Later on, it won't be the same price, as everyone understands. But we don't do that. And by the way, building a sukkah might even be an obligation. We once discussed that many years ago. It might be a mitzvah to build a sukkah. So why would we discuss, by the way, remember the sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice? We don't do that every single pilgrimage, every single mitzvah. We're not doing that. So what are you doing over here for? Different, they don't like it as well. If you want to say it's about the months, so let's do it every month. The beginning of every month, have a thing. Every Rosh Chodesh, have a thing. By the way, prepare for the new month. Be a new person.
Also, why don't you lay in it on Purim? You should
right.
lay it on Purim 30 days before, right?
Exactly. So the question is, we're getting into the Mo'bod 9. Manishtana. No, we're going to switch. Manishtana Kriyazu, Yom Tivzu Mikola Kriyas. Why are we reading this for this holiday as opposed to the other holidays? That's the question. What are we doing here? What are we reading here? We're reading about the Pesach sacrifice. Okay, there's no sacrifice today. We're reading in prep time. You got to prepare for a lot of things. We're reading for Aliyah Regal. That happens 3 times a year. You got to make a pilgrimage. What are we reading about here? Why does the Pesach sacrifice become a more valuable read a month before? We read this thing, by the way, about 9 weeks ago. Parshas Boy. The Shalach Yisrael Shpatim Truma Ksava Ksitza B'Yakov. Pekudeh. Not bad. 8 weeks ago. Okay. We read it 8 weeks ago. We're good. Why are we reading it again? That's the question we have in front of us. Here goes a Pasuk in Yirmiyah. Bode 9, don't be driving a vehicle at this rate right now. You're about to be blown out. It's major. Not my own. It's from the Bina Leitim that nobody heard of. Bina Leitim from Rabbi Figo.
Bina Leitim?
That's the name of the book. It says like this. There's a pasuk, a very famous pasuk, I might say. A very famous pasuk. We're reading this version of the English. I don't know what this is. I already see the English is different. But okay. The Koran. Thus, a word I never use in my life. Thus says the Lord. We know this one. Thus says the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Step one. Wise man shall not glory in his wisdom. Next one. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories glory in this. And stands and knows me. Should be a capital M maybe. That I am the Lord who exercises faithful love, justice, righteousness, and all that. Three things it says, don't be too excited about. We have it right here in front of us. Right here in front of us. This is going to go in order for no reason. We're going to start with Chaskel. Chaskel, don't be. What's this one? Let the wise man not be glorying his wisdom. Chaskel thinks he's a genius. That's not what it's all about. Being genius doesn't mean anything. You didn't do anything to make yourself smart. You were born that way, Chaskel.
What does the wise become say?
Yeah, nothing. Next one. You have to be the largest man in the room right here. Let the strong man, mighty man, I called you mighty. Let the mighty man not be glory in his might. Who cares? He's strong. Who cares? So what does that do for you? Zero. And the third one is, of course, keeps loaded. The wealthy man in the corner, don't be excited about the wealthy. What are you supposed to be excited about? Hashem. So now, here it goes. So what he says was this. What should he be faithful? Give me everything to God. So he says like this. When it comes to the first parsha, Shkolem, about the wealthy people. Wealthy people, don't be excited about your wealth. Your wealth is only worth something when what?
Give it.
To who?
Poor, needy, indigent.
Well, yes, but also
temple.
Temple. First one. That's what we read the first parsha. You know what the next one's about?
And everybody was equal.
What's the next one about? Next parsha, we read the parsha Zacha. What's parsha Zacha about? Remember Amalek. You know what that tells you? Don't be excited about the strength.
Strength
means nothing. You know what it means? Look up to Moses. Hands up to God. That's what all the strength counts about. Third one, Parshas Paro. Not saying it again. Third one is what? Parsha Aduma. What's the last one left? We did Well, we did night. Wise. You know what the Parashat teaches you?
You don't know why.
You don't know. The red heifer is the most mysterious, one of the great secrets of the world. Don't be excited about your wiseness. You know what? Is that a word, wiseness? Don't be excited about your wiseness.
Wisdom.
Because in the end, that's not.
Don't know.
So what's the last parashat? The last parashat tell us.
Kodesh.
Let us know. Well, again, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man be glorying in his wisdom. Let not the mighty, let not the rich. But what? Know that I am Hashem. Exercise faithful love, justice, righteous, and earth. What this means was, well, we read it only now. Because after the first 3 weeks, we were forced to read about Shkolim money, forced to read about Amalek strength, forced. We read about Paraduma wisdom. Now we say, what is left? So Parshas Chodesh is to tell you, as Chassid started saying, the idea of being a new person. Chodesh means be a new person. Be a new person. How do you be a new person? The Karban Pesach sacrifice is about getting away from idolatrous ways. Giving over to God. Giving over, get away from the idolatrous practices and gear everything toward God. Stop what's called rote, R-O-T-E. Become mischadesh, become a new person. Everyone's born a certain way and has natural tendencies. Animals eat. Animals procreate. They might clean themselves on some level. Don't know, don't care. A lot of what we do, animals do. That doesn't separate us. How do we separate ourselves from the animal? When we add the newness, what's called chodesh, new, this chadshutz of something. When we make ourselves new, then we separate ourselves. When we make ourselves new in the place of toward God, our money is toward God, our wisdom is toward God, our strength is toward God, our newness, we're breaking out of habits toward God. And with that brand new aspect of our lives, we only do it for Pesach. You know why? Because the month of Nisan, according to the Pasuk of Micha, is opportunistic. Good word. Time to be redeemed as a nation. We were once redeemed. The Gemara says, the Nisan Nagalu, they were redeemed in the month of Nisan, and they will be redeemed in Nisan. So what Hashem is telling us now, while we're setting up this parasha to be read, when we set up the weeks in order to be read this way, is tell us like this. You want to be redeemed. You merit the opportunity now to be redeemed. How are you going to be redeemed? When we give ourselves over correctly to God. We become a nation of godliness by recognizing our wealth, our might, our wisdom, and giving over that gift that he gave us. We did nothing for the strength. We did nothing for the wisdom. We think we did for money. We didn't do anything for money. God gave it to us. When we do all of that and we go toward that last week, it only says three things don't do, but don't get excited about wealth, wisdom, and strength. But the but is this week. The three negatives we did, the three other weeks we took care of last week. Now we're on the new week. The new is the but. What are we supposed to do? Be new. N-E-W. It's chatshus toward HaKadosh Baruch Hu that separates us from animal to man. Hopefully, we are redeemed this year. Amen. One more shout out for this again. Is the Agada of people who passed away without children. In this week's, tomorrow's, Hamodia will have an interview with me in the Indian section. Yetet will have a full page write-up in the section called Svarim Shank. The Mishpacha magazine will have a write-up in the Moment section. And I will send out an email of the Svarim Chatter blog that I did a couple days ago. They'll be sent out.
What's your full name?
And we will post it on the website and that.